We start today with this section of our worship time. Father, we do thank you for your awesome love for us. Thank you that you gave the perfect gift, Jesus, to come to this earth to live a perfect life, just as you said he would, and go to the cross and die the death of a slave in our place for us, and then rise from the dead and be alive. Lord, help us to respond to the gospel if we haven't already, and help us to apply the gospel to our lives in every way so that Jesus can be seen clearly in the way we live. Lord, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for its impact upon our lives. We pray as we study this passage together that we'll learn more about you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me today to 1 John chapter 5. And I'll be reading verses 1 through 5. It's a natural break in the Greek text after verse 5. So we're following right after how the apostles wrote it for us in the Greek language. So apparently there is a topic that he wanted us to catch hold of and to understand. So 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So today we're going to talk about belief, love, and obedience. These three things are distinguishing marks of the new birth, that we have left the kingdom of darkness and come into the kingdom of light. As we think about this passage a little bit, let's ask this question at the beginning. How do we know that something is real? Well, many of you know that I have a garden behind my house. I love to work in my garden. And one of the things I plant in my garden are beets. This is one of the beets in my garden. Usually you don't let beets get this big. They're usually pretty woody by then. But I just decided I'd just leave it grow to see how big it would get. And if I take it home, it would still grow more. But it wouldn't be very good to eat because it's too woody. And I have two rows of beets like this, red beets, 32 feet long. So I have lots and lots of beets. We mainly give them away because they're hard to deal with, really. But, you know, I was planting my beets this year, and I noticed something really strange. You know, there's these other plants that are coming up in my beets. They look like Swiss chard. The top looks like Swiss chard, but the bottom looks like a beet. But it's a slightly different color. It's like yellow. Oh man, how could they have not given me pure seed? I didn't know what they were. It's the first time in my whole life in raising beets that something like that grew up from my beet seed. So I took it to an expert, a guy who trains the agronomy team for Hillsdale. And they win like first place every year in the state. I mean, they have a whole hallway of banners they have, like from here to the end of our gym over there, of just banners they've won. And so if anybody knows what this is, it'll be him. It'll be Tom. So Tom looked it up for me, and he discovered what you got growing there is actually a beet. But they're yellow or golden beets, but they're still beets. So you can eat them. They taste good. They taste actually sweeter than this beet. Figuring out when things are real. That's what the passage is about today. When the aging Apostle John wrote the Gospel of John, that's not the passage we're reading from today, the Gospel of John, he wrote it with a specific purpose so that people might believe in the name of Jesus and be born again. He wrote that they might believe, that they might commit to, that they might trust in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And they do that and be born again. And that life for them would begin at the foot of the cross and be absolutely authentic and real. Absolutely real. Later, John is probably maybe his late 80s or early 90s when he's writing both of these books. He wrote the book that we just read from, 1 John. And he has kind of the assumption that his readers who read 1 John have already trusted Christ and they have a genuine saving faith. They believe that Jesus was the Christ, the promised Messiah, who went to the cross and died for their sins and rose again. And the people who are reading this letter are believing it. And they believed what John wrote in John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. It says, "That which was born from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our very hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, was manifested, and we have seen it, and we testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us." They believed that the apostles had seen and spent time with, heard, touched the Messiah himself, the promised Messiah. As we read this passage today, we should ask questions about what is real. What is you come across a person, how do we know that their faith is real? How do we know that they really believe like we believe? How can we recognize people who are born again? How can we know that this person you're talking to is a member of God's eternal family? So today we're going to look at three distinguishing marks of the new birth. Three distinguishing marks of the new birth. The first distinguishing mark that I found in verse 1 is that love is vital to a saving faith. Let's read verse 1 again. "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well." A proof of genuine faith is that we have a personal confidence that Jesus is the Christ. You got it right here. Right here, you are convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah that God has promised. He's the way and the truth and the life. And we have a personal confidence that we are numbered among the members of his family. Literally, this verse says, "Whoever is believing," continuing tense, "that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God." So this verb, "is believing," is continuing. Continuing faith in Christ is a result of new birth. True faith stays. True faith remains. And true faith grows. And the second part, second verb in this verse, born of God, is the perfect tense, showing some event that happened in the past that has continuing results today. So a person that was born again in the past, that action of being born again is producing a continuing faith in his life. Continuing faith is evidence or proof that this new birth has actually occurred. The faith that God grants at regeneration is permanent, cannot be lost. And you know, saving faith is not just agreement with facts. Like, you know, you can win a battle with people sometimes. You can win the argument with them, and they just kind of give up. It's okay, I give up. But that's not real faith. Real faith is, no, I want this. I personally want this because I know that it's true. It's a wholehearted, permanent commitment to Jesus as Lord. And whoever has been born again will naturally love his Heavenly Father and will naturally love Jesus as well. The God in whom we have come to trust and love speaks to us through the Bible, through the Scriptures. One of the tests for maturing love for God is our attitude towards what God says. Because in the Bible, we discover God's will for us. His perfect, wonderful will for us is spelled out for us in the Bible. You know, maybe it doesn't give us a name of the girl we should marry or a name of the guy we should marry, but it does say certain things like, hey, you want to join yourself with a person who loves Jesus. If you love Jesus, then you're going to want to find somebody who loves Jesus. Otherwise, you're on the wrong boat. That person's going to be going this way from the beginning. You're going to be going this way from the beginning. You don't want to do that. So about doesn't give us a name, but it gives us direction. 95% of the stuff we need to kind of pick out that person's perfect will. Everyone who loves God obeys his will. But an unsaved person who reads this book, the Bible, will see it as an impossible book because he doesn't understand the spiritual nature of the book. Because every person needs the Holy Spirit in him to understand what God says. That takes away a lot of the complaining we have, a lot of the bad ideas we have. It wipes them clear from us and opens the door so that we can understand what God is saying to us. There's an openness there. There's a wonderful thought that, hey, this is what I want to know. God, teach me. This is what I want to know. They don't have that. Or an immature Christian will consider the Bible to be too demanding and burdensome. And they will ask the question, hey, why do I got to do this? That is too hard. I would rather, no. But a person who is experiencing God's perfect maturing love in his life, that means in maturing him. God doesn't mature, but it matures us when the word comes into us. We'll enjoy reading God's word, the Bible. And he won't see this book, 66 books inside this one book, as anything but God's wonderful love letter that he's written to you and me. This is what explains life, explains everything we need to know right here in this book. And God took the time, chose people who put it in words and protected it, preserved it for us so we could have this wonderful word from him, revelation from God. The second distinguishing mark, love is vital to an obedient faith. Look at verses 2 and 3. Love is vital to an obedient faith. Verse 2 says this, this is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. So another proof of genuine faith is sustained, loving obedience. You know, there's different ways you can know things. You can know things, you know, if you just read a book. But this Greek word, gnosko, here, is the word that kind of describes you learn something through practice. Experientially, you learn this because you've done this. You've seen it happen. We learn it because we are putting it into practice. We're obeying it. By obeying what God has written in his word, the entire Bible, we understand these things. Genuine faith, genuine saving faith, produces love, which results in obedience. To observe or carry out his commands is in the present continuing tense again. Greek words make a difference. Greek verbs make a difference. That's in verse 2. To observe or carry out his commands is the present continuing tense. This obedience will be continuous. It will be the direction of that person's life who has received Jesus. They will have this direction in their life if they're born again. And then in verse 3, it says this. This is love for God, to obey his commands. That word obey is a different word in the Greek language. And it means to keep or to obey the commandments, meaning watch over, guard them, preserve them. So the one who is born again will view God's commands as a precious, precious treasure that we have, to be guarded at all costs and to be joyfully followed. Obedience to them is not heavy or burdensome to a born again person, because this obedience is motivated by love and enabled by the Spirit of God. By obeying God, we illustrate in practical ways being good examples to our children or to our friends, our brothers and sisters in Christ. I know lots of times our boys would ask us, Dad and Mom, you know, why are you doing that? Well, David, Joel, Daniel, it's because that's what God tells us we have to do. It's hard. It's hard to do that. But this is what God says. So it's good sometimes to take time and just explain your decisions. So if you have teenagers, you know, the question after they turn 5 is why? You know, why, Dad and Mom, are you doing that? Why? It's important to take time and explain why you're doing that. This is the way, son. This is the way, daughter, to follow Jesus, by obeying in this way. You know, we want the best for our sons and daughters, our brothers and sisters. And we should not stifle this activity, or we shouldn't be stingy with this activity, finding ways to obey God and explaining it practically to our children, people around us. I love this verse. You know, besides John 3:16 and Ephesians 2:8 and 9, it's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15. It's very, very important for me. When I came to know Christ personally, I decided that I would no longer live for myself, but to live for Christ, who died for me and was raised again. I am no longer the center of my life. It's not me anymore. It has to be Jesus. Jesus has to be in first place in my life. And that only happens if you're born again. And John repeats this over and over in this book. He kind of refers to it. 1 John 2:10 says, whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. Loves who? Loves himself? No. He loves his brother. 1 John 3:11. This is a message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. One another passages. You know, we do a lot of one another passages. We teach one another. We encourage one another. But we also love one another. 1 John 3:14. We know we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. And anyone who does not love remains in death. Explains it even more. 1 John 3:18. Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with action and in truth. And then 1 John 4:7. Dear friends, let us love one another. How many times have you got to say it? Look, guys, if you love Jesus, then you should love other people, brothers and sisters in Christ. Not just your own folk, your own kin, but other people too that are in God's family with you. New life in Christ changes our attitudes towards God and also towards the children of God. And we do this joyfully. We joyfully obey what God tells us in his word. So the third distinguishing mark, love is vital to an overcoming faith. And that's verses 4 and 5. It says, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is a victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. These two verses give us a final proof of genuine faith in these verses. A person who by faith overcomes the world has victory. And the word here for victory, you're familiar with it. It's Nike. You know the word Nike, like tennis shoes? That's the word here in Greek. That's where they get it from. Nike, victory. In Christ, we have overcome Satan. In Christ, we have overcome death. It's not the end for us. In Christ, we have overcome the world. Everybody born of God does that. Because he has victory. He has Nike. Our birth from God does that. Our victory is a result of faith. As we grow in faith, we grow in love. The more we love someone, it grows easier to trust them. The more our love for God is perfected in us, because we're changed to be more like God, the more our faith is perfected too, to be in standard, in the line with what God means by faith and love. And you know, the easier it becomes to trust him with the needs and all these hassles and battles, disappointments that we face in life. Belief, love, obedience are marks of the new birth. The life that we have, that we live for Christ, is not a burden, but a life of celebration. We're still here because God has a plan for us. You ever think about that? You know, God, when we receive Jesus, God could take us right to heaven that very day. Boom, you're out of here. But he leaves us here for a purpose, because there's somebody that we know or will know that's going to come to know Jesus through things we say, things we do, even sometimes mistakes we make too, and the confession of sin that we make as we turn, we follow Jesus. It's not easy to obey God as a Christian, is it? It's much easier many times in the short term just to drift along with the world, disobey God and do our own thing. But where does that lead to? Despair, right? Despair and destruction for ourselves and for other folks. What is it that overcomes the world? It's our faith in Christ. Faith in Christ saves us. Faith in Christ keeps us. We walk by faith. We are born children of God by faith. And by faith is the only way you and I will be able to overcome the world that's set against God and it's all around us. So how do we tell if something's real? Ever been surprised at something that came up in your garden? I was expecting it all to look like that. Not this yellow stuff. It is the death of Christ that helps us to understand who God is and what true love is. When we become Christians, it's very much at the foot of the cross that we leave our sins. Our sins are forgiven. Our sins are forgotten. Our sins are forever removed from our slate when we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. It's also at the foot of the cross that we accept the gift of righteousness. We accept Jesus, the righteous one, who died in our place for you and for me. That enables us to know that we have eternal life. If you haven't trusted Christ today, you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you can do that today. Trust Jesus. Give Jesus your life. Follow Jesus. Don't go where the majority of the rest of the world's going, you know, not to heaven. You're going to hell. Go to heaven with Jesus. That's why he came, to die on the cross for us, so we might have eternal life, to avoid judgment, avoid separation from God for all of eternity. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your love for us. Thank you for this wonderful gift of the Bible that you've given to us and helped us understand how wonderful this salvation is, cleansing from sin, the hope of eternal life, and escape from judgment. Lord, just help us to take these things seriously and understand that this offer is real and eternal, has eternal significance for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
If everybody would rise, closing hymn is 364. My Jesus, I love thee.